My title today is The Heavens. And what does the word heaven mean to you? Let me ask, will we go to heaven? Is that the reward that we seek? Of course, you know, you and I know better because we understand God's holy day plan of salvation. But how does heaven relate to our future? And will mankind actually ever go to heaven? Now, Satan has put forth, promulgated, fostered a lie that has deceived the whole world. And many religions, not just professing Christianity, but many believe that their eventual existence will be in heaven. They even pray to their departed relatives who they believe to be in heaven, looking down upon them while awaiting the resurrection. That round peg doesn't fit in that square hole, does it? Well, to set the stage a little bit, let's review together what is revealed about Satan and his attitude, his association with heaven. You see, because Satan was given a very important role in heaven, however, he wasn't content and he actually sought full control of this particular realm. First, go to Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 16, and we'll read a few of the highlights here. Ezekiel 28, beginning to read in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now this is, as most commentators and as we definitely teach in the Church of God, a description of Satan. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Names those stones, and then continuing down a little bit, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. We see revealed here the fact that this particular individual was in the Garden of Eden, was a created being. Continuing in verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity, that is lawlessness, disobedience, sin, was found in you. And then it goes on and says a few more things about, well, let's read one more verse. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. This cherub, this created being, had a tremendous office before the very throne of God. Let's read a little bit more in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. As we read these, become aware a little bit of the kind of setting that is being described here about this realm that Satan was in. Isaiah 14, verses 12, let me go back one page here, through 15. Verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? How did he weaken them? He deceived them. He lied to them and got them to believe a lie because the nations were under his rulership, as other parts of God's word describe. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the angels of God here, when it says stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Now this gives us a little bit of insight. It's not the direct theme of the moment, but kind of pick up on this. that a location is being described here on the farthest sides of the north. And this is relative to the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Satan was not content with his created role, which was a magnificent role, before the very throne of God, a covering cherub at the throne of God. But he tried to do a takeover of heaven itself and to replace God himself. Now, that attitude about heaven, about going to heaven, the whole deceptive thing that he has gotten going arises from the treachery in his own heart, and in his attempt to deceive mankind, he has promulgated lie after lie about what is real and what isn't. In Luke 10:18, I'm going to cite this verse, just a short segment, or a few words. Jesus Christ spoke and said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Speaking again of those times that we were just reading about in Isaiah 14, when Lucifer, whose name was changed to Satan, or the adversary, he was named what he is, was cast out of heaven. And there are a couple of other references that I'll just highlight here in John 12, verse 31, Satan, the ruler of this world, is cast out. And that's the description of Satan. And then in Revelation 12, 10, he's cast down, finally and forever, from the realm of heaven. Well, just some background to get started, to get you thinking about heaven, about some of the beings there, a little bit of description if we wanted to spend a little bit more time, a little bit about the possible location. Now, you can go look to the north. I can almost promise you that you're probably not going to see this heaven talking about or spoken of here on the sides of the north. But let's examine a little bit more about the possibility of what is it actually is out there. And the hint might be that it's in another dimension than this physical one in which we exist. The Bible reveals some very specific things about not just heaven, but the heavens, plural. I'd like to examine some of those details to more clearly understand the awesome future that God is preparing for all of His creation. It defies understanding almost. I mean, we can look at the words, and we will, but the scope and the breadth and the magnificence of it all is simply the kind of thing that makes my little brain go tilt very quickly. The Apostle Paul speaks of three heavens. I'll use that as a basis to kind of outline the sermon, but where he does that is in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 3. Some really insightful things, again, spoken of by this very faithful apostle of God. In 2 Corinthians 12, let's read the first three verses together. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, now kind of catch this time frame for a point of reference, 14 years ago, as Paul is writing here, 14 earlier, years earlier in his conversion, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. Again, we can appreciate that Paul found this experience very hard to describe based on the kind of life that he lived in the physical world. God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. If there's a third heaven, then obviously there are heavens one and two, which we will discuss. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And let's continue reading here, actually, into a few more verses. how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, he saw things, he experienced things that he could only say this much about. But what we might speculate on, and I think probably legitimately so, is the fact that this experience, being this early in his ministry, influenced a lot of what he wrote, because he wrote with understanding from that time forward. There were things he could and couldn't say. He makes a statement. In fact, I want to go over and pick that up. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 6. And there's a verse there that is very telling about one of these heavens that I will be talking about. And this is something that it occurs to me that Paul was saying on very good authority, based on the experiences, the revelations, and the visions that had been given to him. He makes this statement in verse 16, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Unapproachable light. You know, if you're in a place where the sun is shining and you look out at that sun, you can maybe get a little bit of a sense of what unapproachable light is like. God is not in some dark corner of the universe, but in the realm that he exists, he's literally covered with and bathed with this light in the heaven that is his. I'm getting a little ahead of myself in the story here. In 2 Corinthians, he mentions paradise. There are only three places in the Bible that word is mentioned. It's kind of more of a transliterated word from the Greek. But it is referred to as a walled enclosure, a place where God is. Possibly it's a reference to New Jerusalem based on what Jesus Christ said to the criminals, or to one of the criminals who was crucified with him in Luke 23, verses 42 through 43. The other place is in Revelation 2, talking to one of the church areas, the first mentioned there, Ephesus, about paradise. But again, let's not... That may have to do with the immediate environs, the realm of God in heaven, but it really, from the scriptures that we have been given, points to a future description of the New Jerusalem, and that would fit this understanding of a walled enclosure. It's just an awfully big walled enclosure that the New Jerusalem shall be. But again, something to mull over. I had pulled from update 139, this was April the 16th, 2004, a very thorough editorial by Mr. René Messier, The Thief on the Cross, and he goes into a very good discussion on that. And I'd cite that to you for reference for if you want to look into the concept of paradise a little bit more. And we've got a lot more written than just that. But let me come back to this platform of the three heavens. Let's begin. We've talked about the fact that Paul ascended to the third heaven in vision. But let's describe those three heavens by looking at the Bible, what it says about them. The first one is the heaven of earth. You have to bear with my terminology, my titles here, but this will maybe give us a reference. God himself names this. Let's go to Genesis 1 and read verses 6 through 8. He calls it heaven. In Genesis 1 and verse 6, "Then God said, let there be a firmament." The margin here has an expanse. "In the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so." Well, we have water vapor, in the air, the sky above us, and there is a division that God has done by his great knowledge and wisdom. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. The firmament that God named heaven is the expanse that surrounds the earth. We refer to this heaven by terms such as the sky or earth's atmosphere. You know, clouds are referred or mentioned. You know, all kinds of things are going on in this particular expanse, this heaven associated with the earth. Also, this heaven attests to God's great caring and his unlimited creative power. We'll pick up a verse in just a minute, but first let's go to Jeremiah 10 and read verses 11 through 13. Several of these, there are so many scriptures, I had so many options to go to, and many of the concepts are presented in a way that they show just an ever-enlarging view of all the various facets of what God is planning to accomplish relative to some of these things. But let's, in Jeremiah 10, let's just read this profile of what God has done. And again, I'm referencing this overall. The point is the heaven of earth. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Again, speaking of more realms than just the one right now. He has made the earth by his power, and he has established the world by his wisdom. You have to stop and drink in that statement a little bit to understand that God is working these things out, that all of these things exist through the tremendous laws that he has established in creation. And he's the author of all this. Continuing, and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion when he utters his voice. There's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. Again, this heaven, God very specifically designed, and is for the benefit of the earth and for those who dwell on the earth, for all of his creation that he has made here. And it brings us to Isaiah 45, verse 18, a profound scientific statement in a way, I think. Isaiah 45, verse 18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, for no purpose, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other, is what God says. He created this environment, the earth and its first heaven here, as we are referencing, so that it could be inhabited. Job, in his discourses, and we're not going to go there right now, but I want to just call your attention to that book if you've read it. I know Mr. Michael Bannon had given either a split sermon or a sermonette talking about Job and reflecting on some of the things that were recorded there. But in his discourses, he reflects on the might of God as seen in the heaven of earth. Many statements are made relative to the sky and the rain and the power of God. And it all reflects back again to God's might and majesty and power and glory in his ability to create these things. No other God has formed the earth, this heaven. There are other gods. They're false gods. It's part of that tremendous, all-consuming deception foisted on an unknowing world by a diabolical and rebellious created being called Satan. We could consider as well that it is this heaven to which Jesus Christ shall appear at his return to the earth. Let's go over to Matthew 24, verse 30. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Which heaven? Well, the heaven that is the atmosphere of the earth. Not something far off in one of the constellations that we can only see with telescopes, but the immediate environs of the earth. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When he was confronted in the period leading to his death and the night before he was crucified, and the Pharisees, Sadducees, all those gathered together, the religious order, challenging him, Jesus, in answer, made this statement in Matthew 26:64, and it's a very similar thing to what we just read. Matthew 26:64. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." When heaven is spoken of in the Bible, it is important to know what is being referenced. We need these keys to understand the Word of God. Heaven number two, the second heaven, is the heaven of the universe. Let's go back to Genesis 1, verses 14 through 18. In Genesis 1, verse 14, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to," and that again, just think in terms of the expanse of the heavens, "to give light on the earth. And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day." We understand that in referencing this in the very first verse of this chapter, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And what we have now been reading about in these two references in Genesis is a recreation of the physical realm of the earth, because the earth was void and without form. And yet God has said that he had made the earth to be inhabited. This is the pre-existing expanse, or the higher firmament, the heavens, as the Bible refers to it. These heavens, composed of galaxies that are filled with stars and unfathomable amounts of objects, and I put that in quotes, I guess, or say it in quotes, these objects are simply beyond our human grasp, if nothing else for the sheer numbers. We keep discovering things. The better telescopes we get, we got literally telescopes in orbit around the Earth to probe deeply into the universe, and it's bewildering to those who are doing those things, because they just keep finding more and more. Billions of galaxies. And how many stars are in a galaxy? This is where, as I said before, my mind kind of feels like that proverbial BB in the boxcar for for access. It's just it just dwarfs our understanding. But God does understand. He knows what he has created, and he rules all of this creation. Again, when we look at these three heavens that I'm talking about, we need to keep as a theme running through it to understand that this magnifies and reveals the tremendous glory of God. Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 26. Isaiah 40 and verse 25, to begin to read. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. I'm talking about billions times billions, maybe, or whatever the numbers might be. I have no real clear idea. It just every time I hear a new assessment, it's just more. So that doesn't mean we're getting a better grasp on it, other than to stand in awe of God and what he has created. He calls them all by name. And understand that the creation of God is a whole. It is a complete creation, and it is created for his purposes. Isaiah 42, if you've stayed in Isaiah. Isaiah 42 and verse 5. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. God created the heavens. All of these things that exist and have existed for literally billions of years to our understanding. Let's continue. Isaiah 44. And in this whole, these several chapters starting in Isaiah 40, God talks about his creative role and actually contrasts it against the false gods that are being worshipped by his people. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone. He didn't need help, you know, by himself, is what the margin says here. Who spreads abroad the earth by myself. A tremendous creative thing that he has accomplished. Now, he makes a point, Jeremiah 51:15. And I think we need to pick up on that point. Jeremiah 51 and verse 15. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. And going back to verse 15, he has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens, or the heaven, by his understanding. God has done what he has done by wisdom. By understanding, this is the kind of God that we worship. No other false God can do these things. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Why we should even consider these things? So there are heavens. What difference? I mean, they've been there since before any of us were born, and they probably will be there long after. Well, maybe for a while anyway, but not forever. Psalm 19, let's read verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, this expanse that we've been examining, shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The heavens God's glory do declare. I think are the words of the song that we sing, the way we've worded that. Men ask the timeless question, where did everything come from? This vast, roiling, swirling, expanding, growing universe that we see out there, where did it come from? And the Bible answers those questions. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, is an absolutely key statement that is made. And this is introducing the whole concept of faith. And it relates to how you and I can understand this great universe that is all around us, these heavens that we are examining today. Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. They were made of things that to us are invisible, brethren. There is a spirit realm. There is a physical realm. The physical realm is a created, or a creation of God, let me put it that way, that is wound up and running down. It is not eternal. Nothing physical is eternal. It is not permanent. And yet God is eternal. So we need to understand that there are different realms. The invisible God reveals himself through his creation. We were reading in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. Let's relate that a little more specifically in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. We'll begin to read in verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them by this incredible world. And you can look at the expanses of the heavens, which we are doing today and considering these things, but even into the micro world, the tiniest things of all of creation on this planet that was made to be inhabited. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. People try to explain the universe by the Big Bang. Little do they know, unless they believe the Word of God. I'm going to give you a whole four different scriptures, and I want to just cite these quickly and move through them, just to make the point that the Bible reveals that God is of a different order, if I can say it that way. Colossians 1:15, he is the image, speaking of Jesus Christ here, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. What is referencing, or referenced here, is that God is invisible to us. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Understand from this that creation goes on in the invisible, the spirit realm. Speaking of those things that are created that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Again, speaking of Jesus Christ and the role that God has had him fulfilling. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Describing God, again, the word invisible is used. It doesn't mean he doesn't exist. It means that we cannot see him. Hebrews 11, 27. By faith, Hebrews 11, 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, speaking of Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing God as if he really understood this invisible God, which he did. A third heaven, the heaven of God. This heaven, this expanse, this realm is where God is. Isaiah 57, verse 15, makes a statement that we need to reference to kind of set the stage on examining this. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." Now, the Tanakh, the Jewish translation into English, makes the statement this way, "I dwell on high," and it adds, "in holiness." God dwells, his heaven is an area where no sin is, no unrighteousness is, in terms of his immediate role there. There's been rebellion there, of course, but it's been handled. Isaiah 66, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest?" Heaven is God's throne, and we need to understand that this third heaven is where God actually exists, where he is. Jesus also instructs us to address God where he is in Matthew 6. Let's read the model prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. There's a lot here when we, you know, take some of these familiar scriptures and view them from a little different perspective, at a little different angle. "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven," describing God in the relationship that we have with him as our Father, "in heaven, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will right now in heaven is being carried out, and he's going to bring that will to this earth and execute and implement or institute his kingdom here. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." It's important, according to Jesus Christ, to understand the heavens as they relate in so many ways, and it's very important here as we address God our Father to know that he is in his heaven, and all of the power that he commands, we can come to him in faith, in confidence, and ask that way, and develop a relationship with him. You know, we can see the physical heavens, but God's heaven is the realm of spirit, as I have been addressing. It's not something we can necessarily see. We can understand about this heaven from God's word. I've already talked about it a little bit from Isaiah 14 about the sides of the north, that there is this realm that may or may not be, in a relative sense, closer to the earth than far away, but in the spirit realm. Let's go to John 4 and verse 24 and just pick up a few things here. John 4 and verse 24, this statement is made by Jesus Christ. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Even now, in our beginning role as Christians, being given the Spirit of God, we're able to do that. We can worship him in spirit and truth, but ultimately our association with God will depend on us being of the same kind as himself. that we will be changed into spirit, given immortality. Hebrews 1 and verse 7. Again, I'm on that third heaven, talking about that realm. Pick up just a few key things. And, you know, again, brethren, as I was mentioned, I had looked up some of our own material that we had produced, but there's a lot of this material already written in our various booklets. They're worth the study. They're a Bible study all by themselves to go through those and get into your Bible and to mark it and to examine things. In Hebrews 1 and verse 7, this statement is made about the angels. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. God has a tremendous spirit realm of created beings called angels and other, there are other beings there as well, but in particular, this statement is made that they are spirit. The heaven of God is real. You know, we tend to look at our world as the thing that is real. But as I said before, both we and the environment that we are in is winding down, and we cannot sustain ourselves. But this heaven that we do not see, that is invisible to our eyes, is what is really real. Consider what is said about God's throne concerning Christ. We know that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. We believe that. We have faith that that occurred some 2,000 years ago, according to what had been prophesied and promised, and according to what has been recorded by those who were witnesses of it. But let's go to Hebrews 8 and read a few things, again, for getting an overview here a little bit. Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now, what is being revealed here is quite interesting. In verse 5, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. What is being revealed is the fact that there is a heavenly structure, a heavenly creation, existence of things that were made on the earth that were only copies. Verse 5, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Verse 9, I'm sorry, chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So something is going on in this third heaven. Jesus Christ is there with the Father, and he is appearing there. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he is appearing there on our behalf. When we kneel, when we do as he said, when we lift our prayers to God, our Father in heaven, we can do that with the confidence that we have our great high priest, our Savior, at his right hand, acting on our behalf. And they have a common goal, to bring salvation, that all men might be saved. I'm going to give you another short series of scriptures here, just to make a point about Jesus Christ. Because those who preached the gospel, who built and strengthened the church of God in their generation and in their time, believed these things that I'm speaking about today. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, Hebrews 4 and verse 14, just picking this one statement up. Christ is said to have passed through the heavens, this earthly heaven, the heaven of the universe, and into the spirit realm. Ephesians 4 and verse 10. Christ has ascended far above all the heavens. to come to the very throne of God. All of these physical heavens, these expanses that we see, these, you know, we're constrained to the earth. And there is this unlimited outer space that we like to fantasize about in our science fiction stories that is so vast that it, again, numbs the brain to try to consider it. But let me continue. In Hebrews 7, verse 26, another scripture that says, Christ has become higher than the heavens. You know, we have some very impressive revelations about God and His throne. And let's look at a couple. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 7 is one that is quite impressive. Let me just say it that way, and let's read the wording itself. Daniel 7 and verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Again, that concept of the light and the fire and all that's going on there. Its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. 100,000,000. If you do the math of that one segment of the 10,000 times 10,000, and the court was seated and the books were open. In Revelation 4, we have a little bit more that kind of helps fill out the picture a little bit. God has chosen to reveal just a little bit about His heavenly throne in this, what is called the third heaven by the Apostle Paul. Revelation 4 and begin to read in verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. These dazzling lights, this spectacular display of flames issuing and rainbows. Again, we can only read the words and try to grasp a little bit of a mind's eye picture. In verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and by the way, when the elders of Israel actually dined with God, with the one that we know that became Jesus Christ, the God that interfaced with those Israelites, the scene for his throne was also this glass-like platform that he was on. And in Ezekiel, there's also references to that. But if we go there, I'll never finish. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now, I challenge you to imagine that in your own eye and come up with you can read these words and try to grab parts of it. But there's a reason that God has revealed this in His Word. Some of these things, of course, are done in such a way that, you know, it's not completely, they're representatives, they're analogies, or not analogies, that's the right word, what am I searching for? They're representative of things, just as we were reading here, Well, let me continue. I'll try to explain myself in a corner here. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures each had six wings and were full of eyes round and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. It's quite a scene. And when we talk about these seven lamps of fire that were burning and before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, you know, it's a little bit hard to understand that. But what impresses me as I go through these descriptions is the fact that not everything has been revealed, you know, and we want to know more than perhaps we're allowed to know at this time. But the remarkable thing about the Word of God is everything that needs to be revealed is here. He may open it up more and more as we go along, and that seems to be what he does with his people, that that understanding does come. But we are given just a little bit of a thumbnail sketch of this tremendous realm of God and some of the beings, that the created beings, evidently, that are around him. And it is, to say the least, impressive. The accounts in Job 1 and 2, and I'm not going to turn there. I just want to reference this so you can make note or consider it, that speak of the sons of God presenting themselves before God at a particular time, also hint at the ongoing organization and activity that is associated with God's throne. You see, these sons of God appear, they present themselves before God. There's dialogue between God and Satan at the time about Job. But what is interesting is that there is a set time that they are to appear before God. Jesus makes some very insightful statements about the very detailed interaction between God's realm and that of man. Luke 17, let's pick up a few things here as we have time. In fact, let's go to Luke 15. I think it would be better. Luke 15. And read verse 7 first. Luke 15, verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And continuing in verse 10, likewise I say to you there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I bring these scriptures up at this point just to make the point that this realm, this invisible realm, is very concerned with who we are and what we are doing, what humankind is accomplishing, and very aware. In Luke, since we are in Luke, let's go back to chapter 10, a statement that Jesus Christ makes that makes it seems a little even more, again, more personal. In verse 20, Luke 10, verse 20, Christ makes this statement. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Again, these rebellious, demonic beings who had so tragically influenced humanity were subject to what the ministers of Jesus Christ were, the power that Christ gave these men to cast them out of these individuals. But, you know, they were astonished by this in a sense, I guess, rejoicing in it. But he makes a contrast here. He said, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Again, showing this association that we have with the throne of God that is in heaven. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Pick up a few more statements. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 speaks of our future, and it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Eternal life. A crown of glory is reserved in heaven. Again, I'm making these points that we need to understand that we stand before the great God and have a responsibility to understand what God requires, even though He is in heaven and we are on the earth. That point is made in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read verses 25 through 29. Hebrews 12, verse 25. Says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Again, this great God that no man has seen except Jesus Christ. This brings us to the new heavens, a fourth set of heavens, if you please. Number four, the new heavens. For all of the wonder of God's creation, His plan for the future is so utterly vast that we have to struggle with the wonder of it all. Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18. Statement is made in the Old Testament, a statement that is carried on, as we shall soon read, in the New Testament, part of the ultimate great master plan of God. Isaiah 65, and verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Just blank out the earth, this universe that we've been talking about, because God is going to make something bigger and better. I guess I could kind of put that in a my own vernacular here. 2 Peter 3. Let's read what Peter says about this as a longtime now minister of God, where of so many things in the calling that he had, comes to this point, you know, it's toward the end of his life, and he's giving this overview, and then God caused it to be recorded. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Let's jump over to verse 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Again, this is talking about quite a time span here in the future. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, and that's what some of the other scriptures speak of in Isaiah and other places, that it will evaporate in a sense like smoke. It will be rolled up like a scroll. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then the capstone scripture is Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. John was allowed in vision to actually see what has been prophesied. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. As the scripture says, there comes a point when none of it will even be remembered. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Brethren, will we go to heaven ever? We know what is revealed in Revelation 21, that God will create new heavens and a new earth, and he will live with his people. Before that time, first fruits, the promise that you and I have to become, first fruits will be given eternal life and will rule on the earth with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. During that time, let me just put it this way, we may indeed appear before God, and there is precedent. Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples before his crucifixion, and he said that where I am, you're going to be also. We know of the many scriptures that talk about how Jesus Christ will return with his saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I'm just giving you some background scriptures to consider based on this question about, will we ever appear before God? And there is the precedent that I've already quoted in Job. What we are promised, let me just build it starting again. I'll go to 1 Thessalonians and pick up the statement that is there in chapter 4 and verse 17 in just this segment. And it says, And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Wherever he is, in other words, we are going to be also. Let's go to 1 John 3 and verse 2 and read just a few things of this. First John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now you can read the description of Jesus Christ in Revelation 1 and in other places in the glorified state that is described there. We will be spirit beings. What we have been told is, for instance, in Matthew 5 and verse 8, that the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we know this ultimate opportunity will arise when God will come to this earth. While it is very likely that we will appear before God at appointed times, and for instance, there is the marriage supper in the parable, the Father is a big part of. Not all of that is revealed at this present time, but we are to rule on the earth. In Revelation 5:10, it even makes that statement. And we shall reign on the earth once we're changed and made spirit beings. Again, the Bible, at least to our understanding, does not yet reveal exactly what we will be doing during that 1,000 years, but clearly we will be spirit beings, the sons of the living God. I have to leave that for perhaps a future time to describe once more is open, but understand that so many people have so forfeited their opportunity to understand the Word of God by believing these lies about heaven. about its role in the plan of God, about its place even to understand, you know, the Word of God in terms of what is being talked about. Brethren, the heavens that are in our futures are those that will exist forever and ever and ever. The new heavens and the new earth, as well as the new Jerusalem and the true paradise of God. And when all of that comes about, then the desire of all of God's creation will be fulfilled. We will be with God, both the Father and the Savior. And as I end here and right now, I'd like to ask you the same question that I asked at the outset of my sermon. What does the word heaven actually mean to you?